welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
And the crazy thing is, it's a true story. Are you kidding me? The most insane, ignorant, laughable love story of all times, and God says, print it. That's my word. And if you weren't here 14 weeks ago, we kicked off this series of the unknown prophets, or what some of you may call the minor prophets. These little books, not insignificant, not less than scripture, just small books in the back of the Old Testament. Who are these guys? What were they about? And Hosea is the first of these 12 prophets. And God told Hosea, look, I'm going to ask these prophets, or preachers, if you will, these guys are going to give the people my word. I'm going to ask them to do some crazy stuff. Most of them are going to be hated. Some of them are going to be killed for what they say. But Hosea, I'm giving you this one because you drew the short stick. I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to marry a woman that's going to sell her body for friends, neighbors, whoever's around you. I'm going to have you live with this woman regardless. She's going to bear multiple kids. Most aren't yours. You're going to have to raise them. And I want you to live this out in front of my people. And Hosea's like, are you kidding me? You can't ask your pastor to do that. And God says, I want you to tangibly live out what I'm going through as God with my people. That as much as I love you and have committed myself to my people, I watch my people on a daily basis prostitute themselves with other gods, go after, join themselves, commit themselves to other gods. And he goes, I have to watch this. So I want you to marry someone where you have to live this out. It's a very tangible example in front of your congregation every day. Well, we watched as God sent 9 prophets over 200 years. The last 14 weeks, we've gone through them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah. We've gone through these guys and looking at, okay, what is God doing? And God keeps coming back and coming back and coming back saying, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You'll never live up to it. But people, I love you. I know you've turned your back on me countless times. I'm still here. Here's my word. Follow it. And they're like, phew, I'm living my own life. And there were two gods, basically. A god called Baal and a goddess called Ashtoreth. Baal is the god of success and prosperity. Ashtoreth is the goddess of fertility or sexuality. And no matter what God wanted his children to be, they constantly pursued success and sexuality instead of him. Aren't you glad we're not like that? Yeah, this is just for the olden days. And for 230 years, God cried out with his prophets. And for 200 years, God said, you're heading to a place that I can't protect you. You're walking to a place you're going to have to do on your own because I'm not with you and it's your choice. And sure enough, Babylon the Great rises up. It takes over Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish, 605 BC. By 586, Babylon invades Israel, God's children, and decimates it. Hundreds of thousands are killed or taken into captivity. And God throws up his hand as his kids cry and go, why are we doing? Why is life messed up? Why is life unfair? And God said, are you kidding me? 9 times I tried to tell you this was coming. 9 times I tried to tell you, if you're not walking with me, I can't walk with you. And for 70 years, they're taken from the land until Persia rises up, takes over Babylon. Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, has a new law. We don't treat our prisoners as captives. We allow you to go back home and start your own religions again. Just know you're under our rule, under our domain. And with that, he allows the captives in Israel, 70 years after their city and nation has been destroyed, to head back home. Only 50,000 choose to go. It's where we find our story today. 50,000 people, they're not really united nationally. They're not really united under leadership. It's more of homesteads. It's more of family clans trying to scrape together in a land that's been decimated, a living once again. And yet we found last week, these are committed people. These are good people. These are people that are coming back saying, my life has been screwed up. My family's been screwed up. You don't know the family I've come from, who my father was. I don't know who my father was, who his father was. But we're going to start family different today. And it's in this story last week, God shows up with a prophet named Haggai. It's in our story this week, God shows up with a prophet named Zechariah. If you want to turn there and follow along with this, find him. You got a better chance of finding this guy because he's one of the longer of the minor prophets. There's actually 14 chapters of this guy, not just 2 pages. If you like the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, find Matthew and just go back 2 books. You're going to skip Malachi and then find Zechariah. We'll hit Malachi next week. Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1, in this setting. our story takes place. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Wait, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, eighth month of second year. If a little bell goes off, if you have that type of memory, I had to look it up. You can go back just a couple pages. In fact, right above that 8 month second year, write Hag, H-A-G 1-1, short for Haggai. And you can back up about just two pages to Haggai 1-1, where he starts his book saying, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, second year, 6th month. Our book starts second year, 8 month. You see what's happening? These two dudes are neighbors. 50,000 people come back saying, God, we're about to do this again. 50,000 people come back and say, would you take us back? And God sends two prophets at the exact same time, in the exact same place, to the exact same group of people. 2 months apart, their messages come. Haggai last week, if you want to write down your notes, was simply God's concern for his house. God's concern for his house. That might have struck you a little odd. I know it did me the first time I read the book of Haggai, where God said, look, you can't be paneling your own homes. You can't be adding to your yards, your landscape, building your own pools, extending your own closet space when my church is not what it should be. And it's like, isn't that a very materialistic God? That seems very anti-Jesus. And yet last week, Haggai came to the people and said, build the temple first. It's okay to have homes. Just make sure God's house is a part of what you're doing. And it sat with me a little odd until you realize God's church, God's house is his plan A for reaching the world. There is no plan B. And he says, I want a place for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to come and know the God that you serve and who he is. That's got to be there. I want a place where you can bring people and say, this is the God that I know. And he says, make sure that thing's built because it was decimated, totally destroyed. Well, if Haggai last week, the priority of that was God's concern for his house. This week, Zechariah is God's concern for our hearts. And do you see what happened? Tag-teaming prophets. One off the top rope, slapping the other's hand. Pow, pow, either knock out or tap out. It's a pay-per-view weekend. God sent two prophets, same time, saying, tell them about how church and how to live. And Zechariah, tell them about the heart. Tell them about building my house. Tell them about the church and tell them about their hearts. Tell them about building God's temple and tell them to be temples of God. And you got to have both prophets in stereo to catch the heart of what's happening here. You are about to see one of the most ludicrous moves in history. And it's played by God. When I would sit back in a counseling session and go, that is one of the stupidest things I've ever seen. And God said, well, that's my choice. And I'm like, dumb. Are you kidding me? Your people have rejected you how many times? May I remind you, just 2 books ago, inside the church, they had tapestry, tents, if you will, for prostitution to happen as part of the worship service. You don't take her back. 9 times so far she's cheated on you. 9 times she's turned her back in front of you, blatantly. And God says, I want to renew my vows. Dumb. Oh, for such a brilliant God of creation, dumb. And I don't know about you, but we have got on a daily basis, thank God, for what appears to be one of the most foolish moves of all time. A God that looks at me and says, Chris, man, you don't deserve this. Chris, you will never earn it. Chris, there's no way I should do this. But if there's a shot of getting you back, I'll do the vows again. Are you kidding me? In a counseling session, we would call that foolishness. And God says, but they're my kids. This time I think they mean it. And I'll give them the 10th shot at coming back to me on this one. Oh, the foolish love of God that drives him to a point of what I would say ignorance, of coming back to someone like me who decades ago lost a shot at a relationship with a God like that. One of the most amazing love stories of all time. One of the most foolish love stories of all time. And you and I get to play a role in it. So he starts with his people. Verse 2. He's trying to tell them, this is why your life is where it is. This is what got you into the problem. So let's be straight, right off the bat. Here's how to get out of it. You see, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. Really? Again? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they, being the people, repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. God shows back up and says, really? You want a ninth, tenth shot at me? Really? You want to come back to the relationship after I've seen what you have blatantly done with your life? Okay. But let me remind you what got you into this mess. Let me remind you the consequences in your life right now that are still plaguing you. It's because you turned your back on me. I didn't turn my back on you. It's that old illustration that they use a lot in church of a couple has been married for about 40 years. They're driving down the road in their pickup truck, and they look in the car ahead of them. Must be a first date or something. It's a two-headed creature. I mean, they're sitting so close together. All you see is two heads coming out of the driver's seat. And they got arms wrapped around each other as they drive. And the couple that's been married for 40 years, she looks up and she goes, Harold, remember when we used to be like that? And he smiles and nods. And she looked at him and said, Harold, why don't we sit like that anymore? And he looked over and said, Maud, you're the one that moved. It's a great picture, isn't it? God shows up to his people and says, may I remind you, you're the ones that moved. I have been here in the driver's seat the entire time, and you moved away. I told you just follow and obey me. You chose to do it your way. That's why you got yourself into this mess. And he comes back to the word of the prophets and the word of God. He said, it's outlived your ancestors. It's outlived the ones that spoke in it. 3,500 years later, we still have the Word of God. 2,000 years after the life of Jesus, we still have the Word of God. I don't care what your great-great-grandparents or your family line believed. We still have the Word of God. And God says, see, it's truth. It will outlast you. Follow it or not. And I love that he starts with two prophets in the same time, in the same place, and he brings them back to his Word. Number one, we can't know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. We can't know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. Who are you supposed to marry? What are you supposed to do? What life's supposed to be like? Is God going to be with you or not? What's your life going to turn out? What about the doctor's report that you get? And God keeps bringing them back. I'm giving you my Word. It's right here. It's been here the whole time. I love that we don't follow a God that's vague. We don't follow a mysterious entity floating around somewhere that says, find your way to me. Spend 40 days on a mountaintop in some mantra and maybe you will find an element of truth. Spend a life or a journey walking on your knees, beating yourself up, searching for some form of enlightenment. Move yourself outside of society. Get rid of all desires, all urges. Live in a trance-like state and maybe you will start to see the deity. No, God said, I printed it for you. I gave you a letter. I just gave you a letter. Was that so difficult? I mean, so far you haven't followed it, so I'm going to start again with my word, but it's the same word I've given you nine times. There's really nothing new in here. I gave you a letter. Oh, but I don't know what to do with my family and with my wife right now. I gave you a letter. Oh, but parenting is so hard. I gave you a letter. I don't know about my decisions, my finances. I gave you a letter. Well, I don't know how to decide my life. I gave you a letter. And people, we can't know the will of God in our life unless we're in the Word of God. It's why we are going to painstakingly, week in and week out, continue to teach from the Word of God. Not sociology 101. Not self-help thinking. Thank you. Something like that. We're going to continue to say, no, it's just the Word of God. This is it. It hasn't changed. It's outlast all that have come before and it'll outlast us. And if you want to know God's will for your life, you want to know the Word of God. But secondly, we can't be in the will of God without obeying the Word of God. It's not just knowing it. It's then following it. And he starts with his people saying, you don't deserve it, you can't earn it, but I'm willing to take you back. Just start living what I'm telling you to do. I gave you a letter. Who I am, how I'm supposed to live, where I'm supposed to go, how I do marriage, how I do family, how I'm a father, how I'm a son, how I'm a husband. It's all wrapped up in here. How I make my decisions based on life and priorities and time and finances. It's all wrapped up in here. What I do with my sexuality, my pride, my ego, my urges. Man, it's all wrapped up in here. There's not a single thing outside of this. But we've made the will of God rational, not relational. In other words, we've made the will of God. Am I supposed to go A, B, C, or D? None of the above. And people, God's will is far more relational than rational. And when he starts with his people, them, us, he says, no, the will of God has far more to do with where you are in Christ than where you are in life. Guys, walk with me. And that allows me to walk with you. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And look where it's gotten you so far. And I don't care if you have the verses memorized. I don't know if you know all the stories. He takes them back from the beginning to obedience. I love that funny, that definition of insanity. Doing the exact same things over and over again and expecting different results. Oh, that's how God's people are living. They want God, but they want to live life their way. And they've been doing it for generation and generation and generation and expecting different results. And they keep digging a deeper hole and a deeper hole and a deeper hole. And he comes back to 50,000 with tag-teaming prophets, closes the door of the cage and said, you're going to tap out or knock out, but here we go. Same as the first, as the last nine prophets. Just follow me. And the foolish love of God says he cares enough to give you another shot at it. Crazy. Okay, 14 chapters, we're going to hit the whole book. This should take a little under 3.5 hours. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to fly by at 30,000 feet. And at 30,000 feet, you can't see the fine print. I'm just going to give you an overview of chapters. We're just going to touch and go on two more of these and kind of wrap up Zechariah. Zechariah, God's renewing the vows and encouragement back to his people. A people that are left to build a temple, and yet they have opposition from the world and the kingdom across the street, if you will, on the other side of the river. And a people that are wondering, is God with us? A people that are wondering, the world seems to be getting away with murder, literally. And a people that are left wondering, is it too little, too late? Do we have any hope with the way we've done life so far to actually have a real relationship with God? And to help encourage them, God sends Zechariah these visions that are interpreted. The rest of chapter 1, he has a vision of this thicket, this forest, with four riders that come out in horses and go through the ends of the earth. And he asks the angel, what's this about? And the angel says, encourage the people that God still knows what's happening in the earth. Even though you read the headlines and look around and say, where is God? Oh, God still knows what's happening. He's still keeping store. The last part of chapter 1, there's a vision of four horns. And God goes and crumbles those horns. And Zechariah says, what is that about? He says, there's been four nations that have already come up and attacked Israel. God will take care of every nation, every kingdom. They will not survive. So then we get into chapter 2. Chapter 2, he has this vision of a man that comes into Jerusalem with a long measuring stick. And he starts measuring again the scope of Israel. And yet there's no end to the measuring stick. And it says, Zechariah, God wants to bless you, this land, his people. God wants the world to come back and populate his church, his kingdom. Beyond borders, beyond what you can imagine. Encourage the people. It seems hard, it seems difficult, but what you're going to do now can have great impact. Now we get to chapter 3. You're like, we should do the whole Bible like this. In chapter 3, we touch and go. One of the coolest pictures ever in the Bible. So on this fourth vision now, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? See, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay, I know. It's one of those I read too, and I'm like, weird. I don't know, you pass out peyote for something like this? I don't know where you get visions like this. But like me, I got to read, then I close my eyes. I usually jump in the pool at the Y. I put my snorkel on because it helps me breathe because I'm a chubby guy. It doesn't like to tilt his head. And I just watch the black line and I swim and swim and swim. And as I do that, I get this picture and I'm like, oh, this is such a cool picture. Some of you that may have gone to church for a while may recognize the name Joshua and go, I didn't know this was his story. Different Joshua. Not the Joshua of Jericho. Not the Joshua that led Israel way back then in the promised land. Joshua is a very popular Hebrew name. It's like John today. In the American names and languages. Joshua was their high priest. And Zechariah is given this vision. Your priest is standing before God and his court. And Satan is there accusing him because he's dressed in filth. And he knows it. And as Satan starts to accuse him, God jumps all over Satan. Translated says, who do you think you are to open your mouth? Shut it. I know this man is filthy. Do you think I'm blind? And the court of heaven is quiet. And then they bring out new clothes and they take off his filthy ones and they put new clothes on him and say you've been forgiven. And then they put a turban on his head. Next to that, putting a turban on his head in verse 5, you might want to simply write next to that Exodus 28:36 or EX 28:36. Back in the second book of the Bible, the priests were supposed to wear this headgear, this turban, and on it was engraved a little plaque, almost, if you will, that said, holiness to God, holiness. Now, it's a big churchy word. It just simply means completely set apart, completely clean, completely separate, completely owned by God's. Not a part, not a piece, not a smudge of it outside the realm of God's. And oh, I fell in love with the scene. God said, this is how I want you to see your priest. This is how I want you to understand Israel's portrayed. This is how I want you to understand people of God, how God sees you. I want you to give you the two roles that are played here. In a picture that's worth 1,000 words. You see, Satan sees our sin and accuses us. And Satan starts jumping all over Joshua. Are you kidding me? You appear before God in filth. You're sitting here in rags. You brought your dirt in front of God. And Satan sees sin and starts to accuse us. You could write next to that if you want Revelation or Rev 12:10. Revelation 12:10, it says Satan's job is the accuser of their brethren. In fact, Satan, the Hebrew word Satan, actually means to oppose or stand against. He's really good at it. So here's the scene. You have your most spiritual position, your high priest at that time, trying to figure out, is God, are you with us or not? You have people wondering, are you really playing the role of God? Is this really happening with us? And God says, let me give you a picture of how I see you. Because in your mind, all you can think about is where we've come from and what we've done. And Satan loves to take what you've brought in here and use it against you. Some of you are sitting there going, what in the world are we learning about a wacky vision for? Because a lot of you are living it. You come to church. And you feel like maybe there's something about God in your life that you're supposed to come to. And yet immediately you're reminded of who you really are and what you've done and where you've been. You start to sing a song and immediately that guilt comes over and goes, really? You know where that mouth's been? Yeah. You know what that mouth's used for the rest of the week? Yeah. You start to praise or raise your hands and immediately this little voice goes, oh yeah, you're going to be spiritual? Have you forgotten your filth? Oh yeah. Oh, this plague. A God that called me in spite of who I was. A God that said, Chris, here's what I want you to do. And begrudgingly and fighting against it and kicking and screaming, I left a construction job and got into ministry and said, are you kidding me? I don't like churches and I definitely don't like the people that work there. But I fell in love with working with inner city kids in East L.A. and a bunch of teenagers that didn't have families or fathers. And I found a role in the niche where I started to come alive. But every time I got in front of them or every time the pastor was on vacation and they asked the little high school guy to come and speak in the big church, I would sit in the front row, I'd get all ready for my message, and this little voice would go, really? What if somebody was here from 4 years ago? What if somebody remembers that night? What if someone from high school showed up today? Remember that weekend? Remember what you've done? Remember who you've done? Remember your thoughts? And so many of us come to church and try to walk with God, and we're plagued with that guilt. And the problem is, it's true. And because it's truth, I don't have an answer for it. See, Satan doesn't lie about my past. Satan doesn't say, remember when you were in Colombia running drugs? And I'm like, no. And he's like, oh, I thought I was going to get you on that one. No, he doesn't have to. All he has to do is say, remember the summer of 91? Shut up. I'm done. Yeah, I'm not going to sing. Because I stand before God and I say, I know the filth. I know what plagued me. Simply because Satan sees our sin and accuses us. And yet I love this picture. Because number two, God sees our sin and chooses us. Satan points out he's filthy, he's marred, he's charred. And God goes, do you think I'm blind? I know that. I invited him here. If Satan sees our past and accuses us, God sees our past and says, I still choose you. And the bewildering, most amazing, foolish love of the story is a God that says, I am ready to come back. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And he gives them a picture. You're standing before me. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You'll never live up to it. And I'm still all in. I'm still all in. If you want to put next to it, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a great author named Charles Spurgeon who writes great commentaries. It's kind of old Englishy, but man, he's so much smarter than me. And he says this, so with this picture, it is with the child of God. What are we at our best? Till we are taken up to heaven, we are nothing but a branch plucked out of the fire. It is our daily moan that we are sinners, but Christ accepts us as we are. And he shuts the devil's mouth by telling him, thou sayest this man is charred? Of course he is. What did I think he was but that? He is a branch plucked out of the fire. I plucked him out of it. He was burning when he was in it. He's charred now that he's out of it. He was what I knew he would be. He is not what I mean to make him one day, but he is what I knew he would be. I have chosen him as a branch plucked out of the fire. And what do you have to say about that? Do observe that this plea did not require a single word to be added to it from Joshua himself. Isn't that good? See, the problem with trying to outrun the guilt of your past is wherever you go, you're going to be there. And wherever you are, your past is going to be. And it wasn't until I learned that Satan loves to use that against me. And it wasn't until I learned that is the truth about me. And I could stand in this picture and say, yes, thank God, in spite of who I am and what I've done, or God forbid what's been done to you. He knows exactly who I am and he chose me as I was. I'm accepted. And every time the thoughts come in worship, well, really, remember what you've done? I'm like, yeah, I do. And thank God he still calls me his son. And the moment Satan knows my past is used to praise God, not to persecute me, you know what he does? He stops throwing the summer of 91 at me. And there's great freedom in that. And look what he tells Joshua then in verse 6. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If, circle, highlight, underline, if you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then, circle, highlight, underline, you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Didn't see that the first couple readings. If you just obey and follow me, then, oh, I'll be with you and you will have a purpose and impact, and I'll give you a place of those standing here. That's not future. That's not a one day you'll get heaven. He says you will have total access, backstage pass to God, my throne room, my authority. Oh, right next to that, you might want to write Hebrews 4:16 or HEB 4:16. And the New Testament simply says, for all of us that are following Christ, it says, let us approach the throne of God in confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace for the road ahead of us. Because of this picture, you can approach God in confidence. You don't sneak into God's temple. You don't sit in the back and pull your beanie over your eyes and go, oh man, I hope he doesn't know I'm here today. Oh, I hope my past doesn't come back to bite me. You don't have to come walking into the presence of God and just come slithering under the door and go, ah. And go, why don't you get up? No, people should use me as a doormat. Just walk on me. Just walk on me. The Bible says no. You should kick open the chambers of God and walk through in confidence. Not in an arrogance of yourself, but He has taken your filth. He has taken what is sin. He has taken your life and He's reclothed you. He's put a brand on your head that says set apart. In spite of who we are, we've been adopted as a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. His son or His daughter. We are heirs to the throne. In confidence, not because of who you are, but because of what He's done. Approach the throne. Oh, what a picture this was. Thirdly, you may have already wrote it down because I've said it like four different ways. It is only grace and mercy that gives us access to God. It is only grace and mercy that gives us this access to God. And then Zechariah will be told about the Messiah, Jesus to come, by whom we have this grace and mercy. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that stone. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And in that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Oh, and by the way, Zechariah, there is a day that I will send a branch, or as Jesus calls himself, the vine. There is a day I will send my offshoot, the very life of me, to earth. He will be like a rock. He will be like a boulder that cannot be moved. And on it will be seven eyes, which is kind of weird. I had to look that one up. And yet, eyes are the symbol of knowledge. We learn through our eyes. And seven is, of course, that number of perfection. He said, I will send perfect knowledge, perfect truth. And on that day, one day, I will forgive the sins of all who ask in the world. And that will give you something to invite friends over to sit under the tree and talk about, buddy. Oh, this picture that you and I have of God's promise 500 years before of the Son of God coming to bring forgiveness. So that someone like me, in spite of who I am and what I've done, can stand before God. And Satan goes, do you remember what Chris did? And God goes, shut up. I know who he is. Think I'm blind? I saw it. It was done in front of me. I chose him. I chose him as a charred branch. So yes, I know he's charred. That's my boy. And I'm like, but God, this is my 13th chance. And he goes, I know. Are you in? I'm like, that's the dumbest move ever. And he goes, I know. It's how much I love you. This time, are you coming back to follow? Oh, what a picture. Zechariah became my favorite book in the Bible this week. Okay, so we get into chapter, where did we leave off? Four. Chapter four is another scene about this giant lampstand that feeds off of two olive plants for the olive oil. And Zechariah said, what's this about? And he said, it's about your leaders. It's about your priest Joshua and Zerubbabel, your governor, who's supposed to build this temple. He's under huge opposition. He thinks it's an insurmountable tax. He's having a hard time gathering everyone together. And he's wondering how this little temple, how this little church is going to make any difference in the world today. And I want you to encourage him in the midst of the opposition, that even his baby steps are going to do something that's going to last forever. There will be a church 2,500 years from now that take an entire day just talking about Zerubbabel and what's happening here. And he gives this verse that may be on your coffee mug. Chapter 4, verse 6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I know you're facing huge opposition. I know you think your little life might not amount to anything. And I know you're looking at the task given you and saying, what am I supposed to do? I know you're a single mom and your kids are driving you crazy and you're at your wit's end. And you come to church 90% of the time just so someone else watches him for an hour and a half. And you're thinking, my God, how much longer can I go? And he says, I want to promise you the work you're doing, this little thing that you think is insignificant, man, it has huge difference. Zerubbabel, don't give up. But it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. Encourage that, buddy. You fall in line with the Spirit, and there is no stopping what the Spirit could do with a faithful life. Then he goes to chapter 5. It's about a flying scroll, 30 feet long by 15 feet wide. And Zechariah goes, what's up with a flying scroll? And God says, encourage the people. There are still going to be wickedness and those that turn their back on me and hurt people. That is my word that goes throughout the land, and it will judge people. Encourage them with that. Then he has another vision at the end of chapter 5 about a little woman who's called evil, and she's put inside a barrel with a huge lead lid on it. And this little evil woman keeps trying to get out, and angels pick up the barrel and take it to Babylon and drop it off. And I thought that was really cool. I wasn't quite sure what it meant, but I wanted to do a video of it, and we don't have that kind of skill. So it's simply this thing of saying, you have brought this materialism back from Babylon. You have brought this idea that you're going to make life about your success again. I want you to leave that in Babylon. I want you to leave the desires of this world back with the world that you left. And then he gets into chapter 6. There's another vision about four chariots that go throughout the land. It's the same as the first vision. God sees what's happening in the world. Understand he takes notes. Be encouraged about that. And then they all come up and they put a crown on Joshua saying, we're walking with God. We're following your statutes again. And then we get to chapter 7. We're going to make it. In the fourth year of King Darius. Okay, fourth year of King Darius. Remember he started in what year of King Darius? That's right, too. So it's been 2 years. These are a series of his messages that are all put in. It's been 2 years since they've been building the temple. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. And the people of Bethel sent Sherezar and Aram together with their men to retreat, to entreat the Lord, by asking the priest of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Okay, here's the story. Back in the Old Testament, Moses, the law of Moses commanded one day of fasting. It's called the Day of Atonement. One day where you go without food. One day just to don't go for your own body urges and desires. But every time that happens in a business meeting and you're slightly embarrassed, may it remind you, this is a day set aside to pray to God. This is a day set aside to seek humility and repentance. Here's what's happened, though. Israel, as we have seen, have gone through some dark days. And to commemorate dark days, they set up other days of fasting, going without food. They set one up in the fourth month when Jerusalem was captured. So on that day, every year they've been fasting. They set another day up in the fifth month when Jerusalem was burned and their temple was destroyed. And every day their temple was destroyed, for 70-some years they've been fasting. They also set a day up in the seventh month, the assassination of one of their leaders, Gedaliah, and 80 men who tried an uprising all got massacred on one day. So in the seventh month, they have a day of fasting. And in the tenth month was the beginning of Babylon's siege. They have a day of fasting. So Israel has gotten together on their own, and there's four times a year you don't eat. There's four times a year where the night before, I'm sure you have a big meal. But for that next day, you don't eat, and you remember the past. You remember back of what got you into this mess. You remember the pains and the problems. Well, now that you're 2 years into building everything back up, a delegation comes and says, are we still supposed to fast? Because we're kind of getting back. I know. It was kind of a weird passage to land on. Until I read God's response. Verse 4. So the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seven months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? See, the people come and say, do we continue to be religious? We set four new religious days, and for the last 70 years we've been doing it. Should we keep being religious? And God goes, no, I'm not going to answer that. I want you to ask him a question. Why in the heck are you being religious? Are you feeling sorry for your past? Or are you really humbly seeking me? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? And what about what you're doing for today? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous in the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And in your hearts, do not think evil of each other. You see what he's done here? It's God's thoughts on religion. You want to write them down? The first two are pretty simple. Number one, God's simply saying, being religious can't erase our past sins. Why are you trying to be religious about your past? It doesn't help your past. Oh, you feel bad for your past. You think that doing something today brings up and feels sorry. You're just feeling sorry for yourself and your past. And being religious, I'm sorry, can't do anything about your past sins. It's never been about seeking me. It's been about feeling sorry for your past. Congratulations. Where's religion gotten you? And by the way, how you're feasting today, being religious can't erase our current sins. And yet, because we're guilty people, because we feel like we stand in our filth, we always try to do religion to appease for our past or to make up for how we're living today. And God says, that's religion. I am not a God of religion. You guys slipping into religious rituals is what got you into this mess. May I remind you what the prophets said and what I'm continuing to say. And we've heard it through 9 different books in this series. Be people of true justice. Be people that bring right actions into the world today. Be people that love those around you. Be people that are generous to the widow, to the orphans, to the fatherless, to the aliens, to those that don't speak your language, to those that may be here legally or illegally. Don't get political on me, just the word of God. Love those who need help in your society, period. That's what I've always asked you to do. And you've made it religion? Well, 4 times a year, I don't eat. You're still chubby. What's that about? I felt bad for, they knocked down the church. And what were you doing with that? I didn't eat for a day except a little something, snack. He's all, stop being religious. In fact, thirdly, what he's saying is, so instead of getting religious, get right with God. Get right with God. Be people that follow my word and love others in a way that's different in the world today. Walk with a generous heart and attitude. Don't come across someone with a problem and call the church and go, hey, I got a neighbor that needs help. He says, no, you help them. You're the church. Help them. Find an area of need that you can meet. That's what I've been telling you through all the prophets, he says. I don't want your religion. I want you to walk with me in such a way that you look like a little me. I want you to walk with Dad in such a way where people go, I think you're a part of the family. He says, that's what I've always desired. But talking about their forefathers, he said, but they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs. They stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint. They would not listen to the law or the words that the law Almighty has sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord is very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. This is how you've gotten to where you are today. You started to become religious and you forgot just walking right with God. Chapter 8, he gives them a picture of what their land can one day be like, about what he wants to do in their families and their marriages with their kids in the streets. Chapter 9 through 11, he gives them a picture that tough days are still to come. Follow God, he'll walk with you. Turn your back on God, you're going to be on your own. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are simply an encouragement. God will come back one day. On that day, everyone would realize, oh shoot, he was really God. And you should have listened to his word. But on that day, it'll be late. He'll judge those who are or aren't listening. And that's the book of Zechariah. And I want to go back and camp out on that last little verse for a moment. Chapter 7, verse 11. He says, I want you to walk with me and live with others in a generous way. But they refuse to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs. They stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty has sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. I just want you to write down 4 words to beware of. Beware of this progression of rejection. It's 4 little statements that he goes, this is how you've gotten away from me. You were still trying to be religious, But this is how you've gotten far away from right living. The first word is refusing. He said they simply refused to pay attention. Where you know what God wants you to do in one area of your life, and yet you refuse to do it. Where you know you've got an area of your life that's walking outside the will of God, and yet you refuse to give into it. And he says it just started with an area of their life that they refused to listen. And then he said, secondly, they turn their backs. Put justifying. The picture here is of a beast. Like you got this big oxen that you're trying to get into the gate. And yet he stubbornly turns his back. He bristles his muscles and he goes the other way. He justifies his action, his course. And you're like, how do I turn this thing? He says you just refused to listen to an area of your life that God wanted. And you started to justify it. You stubbornly turned your back and said, no, this is good. This is how I want to live. This is why it's different for me. And we all are great at justifying. And we find people around us that justify our justification. And we're like, oh, see, I had a great Christian woman tell me it was okay. And I'm like, she's not God. That was for somebody. They were refusing. They were justifying. And then put stopping. And then they stopped up their ears. Because if you refuse to listen to give God control, you start justifying. Before long, you just stop hearing it. And you make it quite okay. And he said, that's how I lost you. And then hardening. Their hearts became hard as flint. You were hardened in that area. I don't know how some of you do it. I don't know how when it comes to marriage, you've sat here for so many years. And yet somehow you've still got into thinking you don't have to love them. Somehow this thinking still comes in. I don't have to sacrifice for him or her. I don't have to put myself out for that. I don't know how you sit week in and week out and still have a sin issue in your life and go, oh, it's a great church. I love coming. And it says, because you've been hardened in that area. You refuse to follow God in that area. You start justifying why it was different for you. Then you stopped up your ears every time it came. Oh, no, that's not about me. And he says, now you sit here just hardened. Hardened in that area. And since I called, they did not listen. So when they call, I will not listen. And that is why your prayers aren't heard. Your prayers aren't answered. And as much as you cry out on the weekends and sing the songs, he says, I just see your lips moving and I don't hear a word. I'm not talking about having to live a life of perfection. I'm not talking that if there's some area of sin in your life, God's like, blah, 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 because he wouldn't hear a one of us. He's saying there's areas where you have blatantly turned from me, justified, hardened your heart to. He goes, I'm not your God. And if I'm not your God, then I don't know who you're praying to. But it's not me. And he goes, this is where you got. So I just put, obey because your prayers and eternity depends on it. Not perfection, but just the direction of your life. Obey because your prayers and eternity depends on it. Oh, I love the book of Zechariah. God shows up and says, they've cheated on me over and over and over and over and over again. So I got a question and I'm like, oh yeah, blow them away, smite them down, burn them. And he goes, no, it's you. And I'm like, oh, give him another shot. He goes, that's what I was thinking. Because this time I think they mean it. Well, they've done that other times. You're stupid if you go on with it. Remember, I'm talking about you. Oh, you should go for it. You should go for it. And he goes, I think I will. You know why? Because there's a shot this time they might come back to me. I'm going to double team him with my word. I'm going to tell him it's here. Just follow me and I will be your God. But play religion and live your life, and it's what got you into this mess. So, Chris, thanks for your advice, but I'm not going to take it. I'm going to love him anyway. Oh, stupid. And he goes, you want to thank me every day for being stupid? Yes. Yes. Yeah, I think I will. So I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to tell you right out what I'm going to do, because my bet is there are some of you today that have never taken your entire life and said, God, it's yours. And I know the mess I'm in, and I know it's self-created, and I've dug my own hole, and yet I'm yours. And I never thought I could deserve it. I never thought you'd really like me. But today I got a glimpse that you really know who I am, and you choose me. And I get all this guilt, and that's not from you. And if today's that day where the first time you want to come and say, God, I just want to give my life to you. And you can't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's not religion buying it back. It's because he sent his branch, his son, to the world to die for your sins, to pay the price that you should have paid, totally be separated from God. And he said, I'll kill my son. And it covers your life, buddy. It covers you. And all you got to do is accept it. It's free. Grace and mercy undeserved. Oh, it cost him everything to make it free for us. And it's that act of coming and surrender, saying, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm yours. And in this prayer, I'm going to have a moment where I'm just going to walk you through. If you want to say that for the first time, I'm not asking you to stand up, stand, whatever venue you're watching this on, whatever part of the campus or encore or last call, I'm just asking you right now, just where you sit between you and God, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer. And just right now, mean it with your heart and say, God, I'm yours. So God, thanks for a little book of Zechariah that shows us your foolish love and the extent you go for us. God, right now I pray for those that are considering this decision that, Lord, you would help them right now with what little they know to just come to you and say this prayer. And if you're sitting here and today you want to say this prayer for the first time, just say this, just between you and God. Just say, God, it's me. Thanks for knowing me. And in spite of who I am, for choosing me, today I choose you. I'm sorry for the life I lived. I've done it my way. I know I've blown it. I know I don't deserve this. But thanks for bringing me here to hear this. Right here, I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. So anything I owe you, he paid. Today I accept that, and I ask you to come into my life and teach me how to follow you from this point on. Teach me how to love you the way you love me. I don't even know what that all means, but right here, right now, I'm done with me, and I start with you. You have my life. Teach me how to do it your way. And in just a moment, everyone's going to take out a little communication card and a bulletin. There's a little empty square. Just write, I said that prayer today. It'll allow us to pray for you, give you some free information to help you on the journey. God, for the rest of us in these venues, in this place we call North Coast, may we be people that chip away the part of the hardened heart that refuses to listen. May we be people that come back to your word, and you are God. May we be people with boldness that stand in your presence, not because of who we are, but because of what you've done, and say, thank you, God, for grace and mercy. And may we be people that walk as your children in a way your love can work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I just fell in love with the book of Zechariah this week and last week. What a foolish love story of God coming back and saying, I'm back in. I know you don't deserve it. This may be one of the stupidest moves ever, but I choose you. I'm banking on you. But the choice is yours. Isn't that a great picture? Don't walk out of here hardened in an area that you're justifying. Because you're going to get to a place where you pray, and God goes, I know who you're praying to. It ain't me. I ain't your God. Your life has proved that. It's how you got to this mess to begin with. What a great story. He's all in. It's your move. So we'll pick up from there next week. Until then, turn around, greet another charred branch. Have a great weekend, everybody.